Our family is not what would you call, I think Jim Gaffigan coined the phrase, he said outdoorsy. We are not outdoorsy people. And when my kids were growing up, we would camp about every third year. We would go out for a night, and because it took that long for the amnesia to set in and us to forget the joy that happened while we were out there, and with adolescence and pre-adolescence and a whole lot of mosquitoes. So it's interesting that last week I took the boys out camping with a men's organization called Man Up Adventures, and many of you have gone out on this with this group, and I'm just telling you right now, I'm going to be pressing really hard for a lot of us to go next year, because this is what men's ministry was meant to be, where, you know, we're out, we're in nature and just being guys, which means that we act like five-year-olds, but yet there's a transparency and there's this presence of God as we're hiking up hills and hiking down hills and trying to catch our breath. But the thing that they say about Man Up Adventures is they say, you will come home different. You will come home different. I was praying that I would just come home. But here's the thing. When you spend time with a group of men or individuals who are focused on trying to better themselves, you become better. You become better. When you surround yourself with people that are trying to improve themselves, that are trying to grow spiritually, that are trying to become better at what God created them to be, that influences you. You become better as a result on that. And the phrase I'm going to use a lot today is who you camp with changes you. And so we're asking this question, who are you camping with? Who are you camping with? So turn to somebody and ask them that question, who are you camping with? Who are you camping with? Who are you surrounding yourself with? There's this really interesting story in Scripture, and it's about these two tribes, and I don't mean tribes like Indians. They were two groups of families, and so they called them tribes. There was 12 family groups, and each one was named after the patriarch, and each one carried the characteristics of that family. Just like you have family members that are totally different from each other. Anybody know what I'm talking about? You may have kids that are totally different from each other. And, you know, one is over here, you know, coloring, and the other one here is over here, you know, setting something on fire. You know, there's different characteristics. Not that I know from experience. There's different characteristics. And so these tribes were families, and they carried the different characteristics. And there were two tribes that are mentioned in Scripture, and the one tribe is named after their patriarch or their great, you know, their grandfather, and it was the tribe of Gad. Can we say that? Gad. Let me just say that. Don't name your kid Gad. That's an interesting name, but Gad is not a cool name to name. The other one was named Reuben. Now, Reuben's a cool name. It's also a good sandwich, by the way. And so these two tribes, the tribe of Gad and the tribe of Reuben, both had the same lineage. They were related. They were part of the same ancestry, but yet totally different dynamics. Gad was a fighter. Gad, the tribe of Gad, were warriors. They didn't take anything from anybody. Anybody know anybody like that? You might be sitting next to somebody like that this morning. It's just like, don't mess with them. Don't get them angry. There's certain things you don't talk about. Once they get started, they don't calm down for like a month or two. They just get fired up, and they're just ready to fight over everything. And sometimes it's good things. They're ready to defend. You know, somebody's picking on somebody. Good grief, it's World War III. They will come to the rescue whether they know that person or not, right? They're just there. Justice, you know, they like got the red S underneath their shirt. They're there to fight. They're there to defend. They were fighters. They were defenders. They were warriors, and they were defenders of the area. Now, that was Gad, the big, strong Gad clan. They were large. They were in charge, and that's who they were. The tribe of Reuben was just the opposite. Anytime there was conflict, it's like, don't want to do that. Anytime that there was, you know, anytime that there was a difference, they would just kind of fold and just, you know, we just need to, you know, just get along. And just, they're very, very, very complacent. In fact, dangerously complacent. There's one thing about loving peace, and that's not what I'm talking about. There's one thing about getting along, and that's not what I'm talking about. But there's another thing when you don't stand up when you need to stand up. It's another thing when you don't fight when you need to fight. There's another thing when you don't do what you need to do because, like, oh, well, I might hurt somebody's feelings. Sometimes you just got to do the right thing. And Reuben was not that. Anytime that there was a fight, anytime that there was a battle, they would pull out. They would withdraw. They didn't want to risk it. They were afraid of conflict. They were afraid of risk. They were afraid, period. And these two families, these two tribes, camped next to each other. Now, if you've ever camped with someone, you understand that all things become almost community property, right? You know, we were, when my boys went this week, they didn't tell us it would be that cold. I looked at the temperature, and the temperature said it was supposed to be like 85, 90 degrees. However, we were up at about 10,000 feet. It's like 35, 40 at night. And so here's the thing. We just went into our bags that we took, and basically, me and my boys all wear about the same size. So here's the deal. Clothes were clothes, and we're putting on everything we have, okay? You know, I've got his sock on my left foot. I've got his sock on my right foot. I've got my hat on. I don't know whose sweatshirt I have on. I don't even know who that is, but it's on me, and it's not coming off because it's cold. You share things, right? You share things. And so these two people, these two groups of people were camping together. They shared life. They shared stories. They shared experience. They shared just the day-to-day. And here's what we find in Scripture, is that as a result, they influenced each other. And Gad started out being this strong, strong, strong fighting clan. And as a result of just hanging out and camping with this tribe of Reuben, they changed. They became mirror images of each other, not for good, but for the bad. And when it came time to go into the promised land, this warring, powerful family of Gadites, like, we're going to go, said, we'll just stay on this side. We'll just stay on this side. When it came time to fight the enemy, we find again and again through Scripture, Gad is the one that's starting to pull out. We're just going to hang with our buddies, the Reubenites here. We're just going to hang out together. We don't want to get involved. There's too much conflict. Gad had become weak. And as a result, we see that both families went into captivity and were captured without a fight. And they lost their identity. Who you camp with changes you. Who you camp with matters. And so we're asking the question, who you camping with? Who you camping with? Turn to somebody else who you haven't talked to yet and ask him, who you camping with? Who you camping with? Who you surrounding yourself with? Here's a true statement. You live a life of influence. You live a life of influence. And I'm not talking about your influence on others. I'm talking about others' influence on you. Sometimes it can be small things, and yet we're influenced. I had a buddy I worked with, and he absolutely hated country music. I don't know if there's any people that would amen that. Country. There's no such thing as country music, he used to say, right? Because if it's country, it ain't music. And so he just was blatantly like anti-country music. And he went on a road trip with a couple of guys, and he came back, and all of a sudden he was listening to country music. And I'm like, what happened to you? He goes, man, I spent 3 weeks in a car with a bunch of guys, and all they played was country music. And you know what? It ain't so bad. It ain't so bad. Why? He was around people, and he was just surrounded by people who love country music so much, and he realized, well, it ain't so bad. And all of a sudden now he's coming back wearing, you know, boots and spurs and a cowboy hat, you know. Why? He was influenced. He was influenced by the people around him. And you know this. Maybe you went into a job, and all of a sudden the people that you work with are really into a particular sport or team or behavior. And what do? You find yourself gravitating toward that. Not that it started in you, but it's just you are being influenced. Influence. And look at your life. You've seen this. You may have habits today that started as a result of being around other people that had that same thing. There was a study done a few years ago, and they said that this is a general statement, but it's still generally true. It says that you are going to be the average of the five people you spend the most time with. And they found this was true in just about every area: weight, income, habits, exercise time, even jail time. Who you camp with matters. So I want you to think of the five people that you spend the most amount of time with. Think about that. And then look at yourself. You're probably pretty similar. We are affected. You know, when we think about who we allow in our life, they have a powerful influence on us. Who are you camping with? Who are you choosing to choose who you become? Who you become. Because here's the deal. The influence, just as in temporary things like, you know, music or you know, habits that, you know, can don't mean that much, maybe food you like or exercises or the team you like, the influence is so strong it can override our core beliefs. And if you don't think so, let me just ask you, how many would agree that lying is wrong? Anybody here? Hey, raise your hand if you think lying is wrong. Lying is something you shouldn't do. If you didn't raise your hand, you're lying and you're wrong. Right? So we believe that lying is wrong. Right, we know lying is wrong. If I got up here and said, you shouldn't lie, I don't think anybody here would go, oh my goodness, I'm so glad I went to church today. I did not know that. That came out of nowhere. No, right? Because we all had a mama, you know, that said, don't you dare lie, you know, and taught us, or we've learned lying is wrong. And so we know that. It's up here. But let me ask you this. How many have ever lied so that you would fit in or wouldn't look different? Yeah. Right? Yeah. But wait, I thought you said you knew lying was wrong. And yet all of us, if we're honest, would admit that, you know what? We've lied as a result of people around us. I mean, I learned this lesson. It almost killed me. I was in junior high, and we got to the place where we were taking the swimming unit in Phi Ed. And the teacher said, here's the deal. Well, let me just start off this. I was a survivalist swimmer. Some of you know what I'm talking about. I would jump in, I would doggy paddle to the end, and then I would thank God. You know, that's how it worked, you know. Dive in, doggy paddle to the side, thank God. And so she said, well, we've got five different levels here. We got, you know, people who don't swim, you know, who sink, and then, you know, one through five, and five is, you know, like lifeguards, okay, five lifeguards. And so she was going down, and I noticed all my friends were like five, five, five. So what did I say? You know, knowing that, you know, my life was at risk and that I wanted to be honest and truthful, she came to me and I said, five, five, okay? So the first day we got in there and I literally knew I was over my head when she said, we're going to warm up by treading water for 10 minutes. Honestly, I think I am in ministry today as a result of all the promises I made to God, asking him that if he would not let me drown, then I would do whatever he would ask me to do. Why? Why did I do that? Is because, was it true? No. Did I know it was true? Yeah, I was lying. It wasn't true. But I was influenced because I didn't want my friends to think that I was anything less than superhuman. And as a result, I became like the panicky, laughing, you know, guy over to the side, you know, gulping air and shouting the name of Jesus, you know, about every few things. Save me, you know. And it actually worked out really good because life-saving class, they needed somebody to save. And I was the guy that always volunteered. You know, I was like, you need somebody to save? I'll jump in and act like I'm drowning and you can save me, because I really was not acting. But you see this in your own life, right? Where you've been in circumstances and because of those around you, we have crossed lines that we knew were wrong so that we would fit in or blend in or be a part or accepted, because we've all done this. We see the power of influence in our life. And how many would agree with me? As you're looking back, you say, yeah, I've done that. Yeah, I've falsified some things. Yeah, I've changed some things. Yeah, I've stepped over some lines because I didn't want to look different or feel like I wasn't a part, even though I knew it was wrong, even though I knew it was a stupid decision, even though I had drawn this line and in my head, you're going, don't. But yet my body somehow, as a result of the influence around me, just is moving forward. We've been there. Some of you have people in your life that when you're around them, it doesn't turn out good. They have an influence on you. They have a sway on you. You are being influenced. And it's more than just people. It's what you allow in to your life. This is in junior high again. Junior high was a tough, like, few years for me. I remember in shop class, I got in big trouble for swearing. I told you weren't looking for a perfect church. I mean, come on. You know, and here's the thing. I sat next to this kid named Mark. And no, it wasn't my brother. And seriously, every like third word out of his mouth wasn't a swear word. And so he would just go beep, 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 hi. Beep, 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 you know, and he would just swear, 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 swear. And so this is all that was going into my brain, on my brain. And if you've ever been in junior high wood shop, some of you remember those days where they allow kids with no clue to operate heavy machinery that can, and the shop teacher always has like a couple fingers missing, you know what I'm saying? It's like, you know, greetings, boys, you know. So there we were, and I'm working on my wood project there, and all I'm hearing is the beep, 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 and I'm working, and we were making these little candle holders, and any of you that went to Central or South, you know what I'm talking about, and some of you grandparents may still have them hanging up in your house, so I'm playing, you know, taking the thing, and I'm doing this thing, trying to get it level, trying to get it level, and I snap it in half, and the first thing I yell is beep, and I yell it really, really loud, and I had no clue, because I didn't swear, I mean, my dad's a pastor, if I did that at home, I would be dead, and it just, and so I remember the teacher going, who said that? And like, my entire class turned on me. The preacher's kid. Yeah, the preacher's kid over there yelling swear words out in class. I remember he came over and he grabbed me, you know, and took me over to the side. He's like, your dad would be so, you know, upset. I can't believe you of all the kids. And here's the deal. Why did I do that? Because for like the last 2 weeks, all I heard there was beep, 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 beep. Okay? And that was in my brain, and it had influenced me. Here's the deal. What are you putting inside your mind? What are you listening to? What are you watching? Where do you surf on the internet? What kind of things do you allow into your life? Here's the deal. They influence you. Don't kid yourself. Don't say, well, no, I'm able to, you know, partake and it doesn't influence me. Baloney. It does. It influences you. People influences you. What you watch influences you. What you eat influences you. We are influenced. And what we are in our life, if we are not guarding that, it will change you. Who you camp with makes a difference. You are being influenced. The amazing thing is this whole concept, this whole idea is in the Bible. And some of us think the Bible is just a dusty old collection of stories, but it is so relevant. God knew that this would be a part of our life. And so he gave us insight and he gave us the ability to look at this situation. And he knew that this ability from the outside had the power to override our faith. And so he wanted to make sure we got it right. So I'm going to show you one simple verse that shows how we get it wrong, but it's also going to show how we get it right. And it's found in Proverbs chapter 13, verse 20. And this is one of these that you should just memorize. This is one of these that's just become a life verse, so powerful. And can we just read it together? Walk with the wise and become wise, for a companion of fools suffers harm. Can you just turn and preach it to somebody next to them, you know, next to you? Can you just say that? Hey, walk with the wise and become wise. You know, you're hanging out with fools, you're going to suffer harm, right? We know this is true. Walk with the wise, become wise. Have you ever improved as a result of the people around you? Have you ever gotten better as a result of the people around you? Man, I love hearing stories about our Wednesday night small groups. People coming is like, oh my goodness, you know, we're in this group and we're sharing and people were ministering. Man, I just left there so encouraged. I left there with direction. I left there with insight because of those people around me and caring about me and they were trying and I was trying. I love hearing stories like that. I love hearing stories from our small Bible studies, people coming together and saying, man, just God was there and we were worshiping together and praying for each other and caring about each other and just, man, I'm growing as a result of this. I'm becoming a better person as a result of this. I'm becoming more of what God made me to be as a result of being around others who are trying to be more like God made them to be. I think we all have people in our lives that make us better. Almost every morning and before every service, I get a text from the former command sergeant major of the U.S. military. Top unenlisted man in the entire Army. That was his former post. He's also a pastor now, and he texts me just about every morning and before every service, and he's saying things like, today, you just don't be afraid to say what God's telling you to say. Hey, you know, just give me a verse or giving me a word. Because you know what? I'm better as a result of people like that in my life. a positive influence, that this verse is so true, that when you walk with the wise, you become wise. But there's a second half to that verse that says a companion of fools suffers harm. You ever got in trouble as a result of the people around you? Anybody here? So you're like, I don't even want to nod because I don't even remember that. I've like tried to forget that for many years. Right? It's true, isn't it? Some of you have been around some people and you still bear the scars emotionally, physically, financially, whatever, as a result of their influence of hanging around people. And I think it's interesting that this verse says, and we can put that verse back up, I love this. It doesn't even say that you have to be a fool. It just says that you got to be around a fool. A companion of fools suffers harm. Just being around them. And I've seen this before. I've experienced this. I was 18 and going to the dramas up at ABI, the Apostolic Bible Institute, and I had this fool in my car, and we were driving by, and there was a donut shop right there, and in the donut shop, there was five cop cars, and this fool leans out the window and yells, "Our tax dollars at work!" All right, this fool was such a fool because he was too young to even pay taxes at this point, right? Now, I didn't say this, but I had a fool in my car who was a companion of me, and as a result, I found myself being pulled over by all five cop cars. And I'm trying to explain, officer, it wasn't me. It was that fool over there. I didn't say it. And I think it was interesting is that this officer quoted this verse to me. He says, hey, walk with the wise and become wise. But there's a proverb that says a companion of fool suffers harm. And he was saying, do you realize how many tickets I could give you right now? And I'm like, quite a few, sir. Quite a few. You are right, and he is a fool. And I learned my lesson. I learned a companion of fools. It's interesting now that fool is now my brother-in-law. But God somehow knows. And but you've seen this. You've been around people. You've had people in your life that, as a result of their influence in your life, you have suffered harm. Now, that was a pretty benign example, but some of you have been into some very dire situations as a result. Some of you have been through some very, very dark times as a result. Some of you have chapters of your life that you wish you could erase because you were influenced by the people that you were around. This verse is so true. Walk with the wise and become wise, but a companion of fools suffer harm. This is what the power of Scripture is all about. It's relevant. It's as real as it gets. We teach this to our kids. 2 years ago, we did a series called Set for Life, and we talked about five decisions that will determine our outcomes, and we said it this way. We said this statement. It says, I will determine who my friends will be because they will determine who I will be. It's one of the things we try to teach young people. I will determine who my friends will be because they will determine who I will be. And this is all based upon Scripture. God knew that the influence was so strong that we can't go in blindly. We can't just take it for granted. We have to be aware of what we are allowing to influence us because it has the power to make us great into becoming what God called us to be. And it also has the power to destroy us and ruin our eternity, ruin our homes, ruin our marriages, ruin our lives. Influence is so, so powerful. And so the wisdom of Scripture is telling us, hey, you need to pay attention. You need to view this. And one of the most powerful ways that you can view influence isn't as just in the moment, but view influence as a destination. This is taking me someplace. When we look at the influences that we allow in our life, where are they taking you? Where is that relationship taking you? Where is that input taking you? How is it changing who you are? This is not just a moment-by-moment thing. This is a destination. It is taking you someplace. They are taking you someplace. Look at what you allow into your mind. Look at what you allow into your heart. Look at your resources. Look at what you read. Listen what you listen to. How you spend your time. Who you spend your time with It's a destination. So where do you want to go? Where do you want to spend eternity? What kind of marriage do you want? What kind of home life do you want? What kind of values do you want? What kind of character do you want to become? The problem is that we don't stop and think about it. And as a result, we don't connect the two. Oh, it's interesting. They're interesting. They're my friend. They're my, you know, my homies. This is what I like. This is what I enjoy. And we don't stop and realize that this is a destination. It's taking me someplace. And what happens is that we're allowing these influences to take us someplace, all the while hoping we're going to end up someplace else. Because one of the most painful things that you will ever do in life, and truthfully, I think we've all done it, we've stopped and assessed our life and asked the question, how did I end up here? This wasn't my plan. I didn't want to be like this. I didn't want to end up here. I didn't want to have this be my story. I didn't think that I would ever end up in this situation. How did I end up here? And the truth is, we turn around and say, we were influenced. Influenced. And the same is true when we see in the negative, but also in the true and the positive, because sometimes we turn around and we see that God has blessed our life so incredibly. And we go, how did I end up here? I'm not worthy of this. I'm not capable of this, but yet the blessings of God are so evident. And what do? We begin to look at our lives and say, look at what I allowed into my life. Look at how the people that I allowed to influence my life. And it is true on both sides of the scale. The sad part is that most of us have way more stories of the negative than the positive. And God is saying, hey, wait a second. You need to be aware. You're going someplace. You can't just blindly go through this. There's another proverb, Proverbs 14:8. I love this verse. It says this, the wisdom of the prudent is to give thought to their ways. But the folly of fools is deception. Do you know what he's saying? He says, pay attention to your life. Pay attention to what you allow in. Don't just be open to everyone or anything. Guard your heart. Amen. Turn to somebody, tell them, you need to guard your heart, guard your mind, guard your soul. You need to be really picky. You need to be wise about it. You need to pay attention. If we had a bake sale after church, and we don't, so don't start salivating. If we had a bake sale and I said, hey, I tell you what, we got a real special bake sale out there. We got some brownies out there, and do you know what? Only half of them are poisoned. There would not be a rush out to the brownie. Why? Because you're like, I don't want to die, right? Hey, if 50%, you know, are bad and could kill me, why would I want to hang out with that? What if I said, hey, only 10% are poisoned? Much better odds, right? What if I said, there's only one poison brownie in that entire thing? We just don't know which one it is. Would you go out there? I mean, really, would you allow your kids? Now, some of you are thinking, it's like, well, I got a family reunion coming up. Maybe I should buy some of that. It's not where I'm going with this. I'm saying, well, you would value that. But how many things do we allow in our life that when we look at the odds and say, you know what? One out of four families fall apart who get involved in this. One out of 10 end up in prison who get involved in this. Half get involved in this. And yet we are so open to allow those kind of influences in our lives and don't even think about where it's taking us. Because we don't see it for what it is. We're just blindly going in. And who are we in this statement? We're the fools in this statement. And God is saying, no. Wait a second. I made you wise. I made you with the ability. The problem is you've just given up. You're not paying attention. You're allowing the lies of the world around you to influence you and say, it's okay. It's all right. Just follow your heart. If you just, you're a good person on the inside. Oh, you just don't understand. And the truth is that when you look at where it's taking you, you're headed to a dangerous, dangerous situation. And yet on the flip side, God is saying, I have put things in your life and in your way that would do just the opposite, that would make you stronger, that would make you have joy, that would bring peace, that would make you a greater influence in the lives of others, that would make you what I made you to become. So we got to pay attention. The wisdom of the prudent is to give thought to your ways. We have to be intentional. Intentional. So I'm going to give you three questions to help us do this, all right? Real practical. Three questions to help us do this so that we can leave here wise, right? These are very simple questions, but if you will actually do this, don't just listen. We're talking on Wednesdays, but you need to be here on Wednesday. Because here's the thing, we've got all the information up here. It's, the problem is that we just never let it seep below our neck. It's all up here. We are really smart brains and really dumb bodies. And the problem is that we pay for what we do with our bodies a lot more than what we think about with our brains, right? Because you know the right thing to do. The problem is you got to let it seep below the neckline into your actions, especially below the nose line into our mouth a lot of times. Our mouth don't get the message. But Wednesdays, we're talking about how to do this, okay? This kind of thing. So we're going to talk about three questions. And don't just listen. Don't just listen. Jesus said that if you just listen and you walk away and don't do anything, do you know what Jesus called you? Stupid. He says, you're like a guy who looks in the mirror and looks like a mess and then turns his head and forgets what he looks like. And I don't want God calling me stupid, so we need to do this. So we're just going to listen to these, but here's the deal. As we're listening, I want you to start thinking, all right, how am I going to do this? How am I going to, what does this look like for me this week, right? We're going to do this, and it's going to make a difference. Turn to somebody and say, we're going to do this. Come on, influence them. We need some positive, but we're going to do this. We're not just going to listen. We're actually going to do this. All right, here we go. Question number one is this. Where do you want to end up? Where do you want to end up? You ever stop and think about that for real? I mean, really, where do you want to end up? Where do you end up in eternity? Where do you want your marriage to end up? Where do you want your family to end up? Where do you want your finances to end up? Where do you want your health to end up? Now, here's the thing. We all can answer quickly. You know, good, better, best, heaven, perfect, you know, strong. The problem is we've not considered the path. There is a journey to get there. Anybody ever go to a gym? Anybody here? Let me ask, anybody ever lift weights? Anybody lift weights, right? Anybody at all? Yeah, I can't even get my arms up. They're so strong. Okay? What happened after you lifted weights once, right? Big change, right? Going to the gym, lifted, sweated, looked at the mirror, nothing changed, right? Defective machinery. Defective gym, right? I worked hard, I sweated, I hurt, nothing changed. I'm never coming back here. Right? You know better than that, even though that's how some of us exercise, right? I exercised this year, yeah, January 2nd, cross that off. The same is true with our faith. The same is true with this question, where do I want to end up? A lot of times we just think, oh, I want to end up and have a great marriage. I want to end up and be healthy. I want to end up and make a difference. I want to become what God has called me. I want to go to heaven. But here's the thing, we are not considering the path. And so we need to have this question in front of us. Where do you want to be? Where do you want to end up for eternity? Where do you want your relationships? Where do you want your character to become? What kind of values do you want to hold and be known for? We need to stop and think about it. It's a destination. Here's the most powerful thing you can do. Write it down and put it someplace for you to see. Now, all of a sudden, we just crossed the line there. You just asked me to do something. I don't know if I can do that. We think church is coming and holding down the pew. Trust me, these pews will not fly away. Okay? That's not why God called you here. Living for God happens more on Monday than it does on Sunday. Understand that. So I dare you to take a moment and write this down and put it someplace. Put it on your dashboard. How powerful would it be if you went to work and on your desk there, you had these little words, my goal is to make it to heaven. And you read that throughout the day. Or on your refrigerator, you put, my goal is to be healthy. Put it over the freezer. That's where you keep the ice cream bars, right? My goal is to be healthy. Or on the door of your kid's room, my goal is to have a family that's together. Where do you want to go? Because here's the thing. Influencing yourself to the positive, reminding yourself, anchor it to a verse, anchor it to something that God gives us strength in. Where do you want to go? Start reminding yourself, write it down, put it someplace. Talk about it. Make it part of who you are. Where do you want to go? If it is the most important thing in your life, then how can we talk about it so little? because we don't view it as a destination. There's a phrase, and we've talked about it before. It says this: direction, not intention, determines destination. I can talk about going to Disneyland. I can buy the ears. I can buy the sunscreen and get on I-94 and head north, and I'm not going to get to Disneyland. Direction, not intention, determines destination. You can say you want to go to heaven all day long, but you know what? If you don't follow God's way, if you're not walking daily according to his thing, all your great intentions don't matter. You're not going to get there. What's your life look like day to day? If you want to have a great marriage and you ignore each other and you don't set date nights and do things and work together and pray together and do things together, it ain't going to happen. You can have the greatest intentions in the world, but where is your direction? You want to be healthy? Healthy is important because health in your physical life influences your spiritual life. You can say, I want to be healthy, and you have a diet of Mountain Dew and Twinkies. It's not going to happen. But you're thinking, I want to be healthy. I want to be healthy. And you talk about it, but you know, you're eating, you know, 14,000 calories a day. It's not going to happen. Direction, not intention. We have great intentions. We all want to make it to heaven. We all want to make a difference. We all want to become what God wants us to become. The problem is not intention. The problem is direction. Because we're being influenced in the wrong direction. So ask yourself, where do you want to end up? Where do you want to end up? Where do you want to end up? In fact, just for fun, turn to somebody, and we're just going to take just a second here. Tell them, where do you want to end up? Someplace in your life. Tell them. Talk to them. Here's where I want to end up. Home, family, finances, eternity. Where do you end up? Here's the deal, and this is what's so crazy. Gotta just be honest right here, real transparent. Some of us, that's hard to do. Oh, that's uncomfortable, me talking about where I want to end up. When we are saying it is the most important thing in my life, it is the ultimate goal in my life, it is the most important thing, but yet we are uncomfortable talking about it. Why? Because we got great intentions, and we're afraid of the direction. We've got to repoint. Where do I want to end up? So that's question number one. Question two is this: what or who will help me get there? What or who will help me get there? And more importantly, where is there a mismatch? If I'm wanting to go here and it's a destination, if I'm wanting to make it to heaven, if I'm wanting to become a difference maker, if I'm wanting to allow God to use me in the ways that he created me, if I'm wanting to have a home that is a reflection of God's grace and mercy and blessing, if I'm wanting to have my finances blessed by God, if I'm wanting to have myself blessed with God, if I'm wanting to make a difference in my world, what or who will get me there? And where in my life are there things that are taking me in the wrong direction? If I'm looking at it as a destination, where have I allowed some destructive habits in my life, some addictions in my life? Where have I allowed those positive influences to fall away? Where have I allowed those negative influences to come into my life? What or who will get me, help me get there? And also the reverse that we have to consider is what or who is pulling me away? Because maybe we never looked at it that way. We try to justify it. The God created an atmosphere, and that's what the church is supposed to be. It's not to come and sit in rows. God, there's no verse that says, yea, verily, thou shalt come and sit in rows and shut up for, you know, about an hour or 90 minutes and just be quiet and then go home. Thus saith the Lord. That's not there. You know what scripture does say? Bear one another's burdens. Love one another, care for one another, encourage one another, walk with one another. That's what the church family is all about. It's that influence that God says, I'm creating an environment for you to grow. And when you miss, you're being influenced by something else. Let's just be honest. When you're here, not only are you coming to influence, but some of you have such amazing gifts and stories and experiences that we need you here. You encourage others. You're the difference maker in somebody else's life. That's what it is. It's this beautiful harmony working together. That's why God refers to us as a body. If you have ever stubbed your toe, your whole body hurts, doesn't it? You have never like gone and smashed your finger and then someone says, how are you feeling? Well, I'm feeling absolutely wonderful, except for this little tiny thing right here that I smashed with a hammer today. But the 97 other percent of me is great. I feel wonderful. No, you go, oh, it hurts. See this little thing there? It hurts. Why? Because we're all connected. We're influencing each other. Influencing each other. Why is it when you get good news, your feet want to dance? Why is it when somebody tells you that, man, I love you, that your lips curl up? You smile. That's what I'm talking about. Not in a sneer. Why is it? Because we're all connected. The good news just reverberates. The love just reverberates. The pain reverberates. That is what the body is all about. Who or what will help me get there? Look around you. You're surrounded by them. People that are trying to get the same place too. There are resources that are so wonderful. We are so blessed that we have access to resources. Do you know that there wasn't that long ago that owning a Bible was rare? Some of you, again, or most of you, own so many Bibles that you have lost some of them and didn't even realize you lost them. I mean, we carry our Bible on our phone and on our watch. We can listen to it. We can watch it. We can read it in 20 different versions. We're so blessed. Yet, what else do we allow in our life? We have resources, good. We've got a whole, I don't know if you knew this or not, but God bless Lynn and her mom for the managing our church library downstairs. We have a huge library of wonderful, inspirational books on just about every topic you can imagine. And all we ask you to do is just write your name on a card so we can get the book back. There's DVDs down there, there's CDs down there, there's books, there's workbooks, there's all kinds of stuff on anything that are great godly influences. Take advantage of it. What or who do you need in your life? How are you talking to God? Is God talking to you? What are you allowing in? So, where do I want to go? What or who will help me get there? And the third question is the kicker. It's this. What do I need to do to make this happen? What do I need to change? What do I need to start? What do I need to stop? Not just words, not just intentions, but action. Action. So as we're sitting here right now, just allow God to work on your heart because he knows exactly where you're at. What do you need to do to put this into practice? What do you need to change? What needs to happen? What do you need to put on pause? What do you need to remove? What relationships do you need to let become less important? What relationships do you need to seek? What changes do you need to make in your schedule, your time to put this into practice? Because you're going someplace. You're going someplace. And here's the truth of it all, that you're not smart enough to figure it out. And you're not strong enough to do it on your own. But God will provide exactly what you need. You need God's help. You need God's help. Because when we try to do it on our own, we will only fail. You can't do it on your own. There's a powerful verse in scripture. Jesus is talking. He says, there will be a time at the end of it all when people are at that point where they're going to decide we're going to spend eternity. And there are people that will profess all kinds of things and say all kinds of things and wish all kinds of things. But Jesus said, there will be people who think they're going to heaven who won't. And they can point to all kinds of things. Well, I did this and I did this and I did this and I did this. And Jesus looks at them and says, wait a second. We never had a relationship. You intended. You talked about me. You talked like you knew me, but there was nothing there. You allow all those other influences to have such a great effect, and I was the one in the minority. And that's a verse I wish would not be in there, but Jesus said it, and we can't ignore it. But the beautiful thing is he says, I will help you. I will help you. I want you to have a best life and a blessed life, both for now and for eternity. And if when we seek God, when we seek his ways, when we seek his path, not just intention, but in action, God fulfills it. There's a wonderful passage. I'm closing with this. Psalms 154 says this: teach me to do your will, for you are my God. May your good spirit lead me on level ground. I love that picture. Last week, I've walked up a lot of hills and down a lot of hills. And when we come to level ground, it's like, whew, okay, yeah, okay, we can kind of relax. Because, you know, walking down a hill is just as strenuous as walking up a hill, right? It's crazy. And I love this beautiful picture. It says, teach me. I don't understand it. Lord, show me what I need to do. Help me to get this right. For you're my God. You're the one in charge. You're the one who gets all of the credit. And I love this prophetic utterance here. Let your spirit, let your life in me, let the power in me lead me, which means this: I'm following you. If God is leading, then means that he's setting the path. It's not me saying, okay, God, here's where we're going. Get in line. Here's, God, here's what the way I want to do it, and you just be okay with it. It doesn't work that way. We say, God, I'm submitting my will and my way, changing my path to your path. Lead me, and look at the promise, on level ground. It's not all the craziness, not all the insanity. I love this passage because this is a promise that God says. God says, my peace I leave with you. Cast all your cares upon me because I care about you. So, so beautiful. Teach me to do your will. In fact, can we just say this out loud together? I love this verse. This is another one. These three verses today should just be on your memory verse list. Just put these down. These are heart verses. Can we just say this together? Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. May your good spirit lead me on level ground. Now let's say it. Don't say it to me, but let's say it to God. Let's use this as a prayer. Come on, in your own way, just say these things together. Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. May your good spirit in me lead me on level ground. Such a powerful, powerful promise. That God is trying to get our attention. That God is saying, hey, who you are hanging with, who you're camping with makes a difference. Pay attention. Follow my lead. I have the best life and the blessed life for you. But you've got to start moving in that direction. It's not about intention. It's about making the step. And I know this, that all change is change, but all change, we say, starts at an altar. Begins there in the presence of God, but it never ends there. When we come and we ask God, God, would you give me help? God, would you give me wisdom? That's the beginning of it, and it's important to start there. But that means that we leave there and we go do what God chose us to do. But if we never know what that is, then we're never going to get there. So it's important that we take time at an altar. And that's how I want to close today. Can we stand?